We will be hearing more from them, but I wanted you to at least know who they are and get to recognize them here at the church. In our series on images and pictures of the church, today we come to the final one that I want to talk about. And we've taken a look at these six images and what they say about the church. The church as God's loving family, where we have a caring father and loving brothers and sisters. The church is God's holy temple, a sacred community where God dwells by His Spirit. God's growing field where servants labor to foster growth and where growth is expected in that field. The diversified body of Christ, one body yet many different important parts where all are loved, all are cared about, all are important. The holy priesthood, which serves God by offering various spiritual sacrifices. The good shepherd's flock that receives salvation, protection, and care from Him. Our final image that we're going to talk about and this morning is that of the beautiful bride. The figure of marriage and of a bride-groom relationship is something that isn't new in the New Testament in the church. God used it to describe the relationship between Himself and Israel in the Old Testament, Isaiah 54. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. Hosea chapter 2, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. And then even John the Baptist, before Jesus begins His ministry, will say, describing Himself, He will say that the bride, the church, belongs to the bridegroom, Jesus. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for Him. And He describes Himself as the friend of the bridegroom, the one coming before Jesus would come. And He incorporates that Old Testament image, brings it for us into the New Testament. I think that the image of a bride is very familiar. It doesn't take a lot of explanation. We've all seen brides, and we know that brides meticulously take care to prepare themselves for the big day. Here's a picture of one bride you might recognize. And there's another half here. But I didn't know. Do you want to see it? Okay, go ahead. Oh! It's unbelievable, actually, what time will do to you. And the ravages of the years. Oh, my. But this is our wedding day many, many years ago. So this morning, we're going to talk about the church as the bride. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, where we see this picture, the church as the beautiful bride of Christ. Revelation 19. In the previous chapter, in chapter 18, John, who writes this, will announce the fall of Babylon the Great. The symbol of human society that is organized politically, socially, religiously against God. Likely he has Rome in mind, but it's more than just Rome. It is all that Rome contains and its opposition to God and to the church. In chapter 19, verse 2, she is called the great prostitute who corrupted the earth and is responsible for the persecution and martyrdom of believers. And so he's talking about, and all through chapter 18, he refers to this evil woman. And now he changes, and in contrast to that, he is going to present the bride of Christ, and he's going to introduce the marriage metaphor. And the bride is in contrast to this harlot that he had described earlier. And we see here that when he's talking about the marriage of the Lamb, the church come, the event he has in mind is really the return of Jesus. The return of Jesus is what he has at that point where the church goes and meets the Lord and is with him forever. And he uses this imagery of a wedding event, a bride, a bridegroom, to show that. And that the Lord's return is in mind here is corroborated by what follows, actually, immediately in chapter 19, verses 11, 16 to 16, we have this glorious portrayal of his return in those words. He sees heaven standing open. He sees a white horse, the rider coming, and the armies of heaven following after it. A picture of the Lord's return. And so this wedding imagery that John employs really calls up to mind some things to us naturally. Thoughts of love and commitment, mutual love for each other. And certainly Jesus loves the church, gave himself for the church. And the church now loves Christ. And Jesus is faithful to the church. He guides and protects and directs. And he shepherds that image too. He's faithful to the church. And the church is called to be faithful to Christ, to obey him in all things, to follow him. And so we see that here as well. But the foremost idea John seems to have in this passage we're going to read is really that of the sanctity of the church. So if you would read it, if you'd pick up in John, in Revelation, rather, 19, verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And so you see, you hear in there this wedding language, bride, the wedding supper, all of these things. And so it is a picture again of what is going to happen when the bride and the groom are meet together when Jesus returns. But really what he's focusing here, the primary idea with the imagery is of the sanctity of the bride. That is, the church as a prepared bride. The church is prepared for that day. Now, certainly Jesus works to prepare the church. The Lord mercifully goes and saves sinful people. People whose lives are in disarray. People whose lives who don't care about God. People who've wandered off into all kinds of sinful practices and awful things. And mercifully, he saves them. And they do come to him just as they are. They are justified by faith in Christ. And they have a new relationship with God. And now they have peace with God. And God gives to them the Holy Spirit into their lives. And so he saves sinful people. In the Gospels, we see all kinds of people. Many known to be, quote, sinners, who are welcomed by God. Thieves, tax collectors, The immoral are welcomed as they come to believe in him. Perhaps the most distant of all, one Saul of Tarsus, who is actually engaged in persecuting the church, is sought by Jesus, and Jesus reveals himself to him, and he is saved. He has now been shown who Jesus is, and he becomes one of Christ's servants. But then the Lord begins to transform these sinners. And once we have a restored relationship with God, the restoration of our life begins. Christ loved the church, not because it was perfectly lovable, but in order to make it such. Christ loved the church with in mind the idea of transforming these people, wherever they are, and changing them into something truly beautiful. And so through his Spirit and his Word and the other community of believers, he transforms sinners into saints. He changes them, and their lives undergo this wonderful process of transformation, of sanctification, we might call it, of being more and more like him as he works in our lives. And throughout the New Testament, we can find this purpose described. In Ephesians 5, when talking to husbands, the Lord's work of transformation is described in similar language as in that of Revelation 19. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and what? Gave himself up for her, why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We see again this connection between his sacrifice of giving himself on the cross with the goal of a transformed holy people in Paul's letter to Titus 2:14. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so they've been changed from being eager to do what is wrong and sinful now to eager to do what is good. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. He changes even our desires in us. So this work of purification really all relies upon God, and that he gives us his Spirit and he reaches out to us who are undeserving in grace and says to anyone, to cause any to believe in him. All and every are able to come and believe in him, and this beginning work starts in their life. And so even now God is completing this good work of change toward Christ's likeness in you and in me, those of us who've received him. He is making you spiritually radiant. He is seeking to remove all the stains and wrinkles of sin that were a part of your life. His desire is to get them all out of us, to purify us, to be sanctified, as Paul will say in another place, through and through. Here in Revelation 19, we see a picture of a church prepared for the day of the Christ's return. And so the church prepares itself to meet Jesus. We see the language used here in verse 7. His bride has made herself ready. The bride makes herself ready. You might imagine in your mind a bride just before the wedding ceremony, standing before a full-length mirror, looking intently so that every single thing is just right. Her hair is right. Her makeup is right. The gown is right. The flowers are right. Everything is looked at and considered. And maybe for years and years she's thought about this day and she wanted it to be such a perfect day. And she wants to look absolutely her very best. And so wrinkles and stains on the dress will not do. Everything is taken care of. She stands there flawless, ready to go down the aisle and to meet her new husband. In verse 8, her garments are fine linen. And he tells us here they represent the righteous acts of believers. The fine linen stands for these righteous acts of the saints. These are the outward displays of good works produced by our faith. It is the love for God and others created in us by His Spirit that we now have love for God and love for others. It is the way of living which is in accordance with His Word and no longer contrary to His Word. And so the church prepares to meet the Lord. And these righteous acts that adorn the bride are part of God's plan for His church. In Ephesians 2, having just affirmed that we are saved by God's grace through faith and not a result of our efforts, Paul goes on to say this in verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do them. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in God's mind, He had salvation for people in mind, but He also had a new way of living prepared in advance. A life that would reflect the nature of God and not the sinful nature. And in a similar way, He says this again in Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. As recipients of God's grace, we are now directed and enabled to live according to His will. We are called and directed to do that. The Holy Spirit leads us into a holy life, into that life that honors and pleases God, and we are to follow and to walk by the Spirit into that life. And just as a bride meticulously prepares for her wedding day, so Christians are to prepare to meet Jesus. And this is one of the truths we see time and time again in the New Testament, that the church is to make herself ready. We see this in 1 John 3:2. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And He doesn't just end there, but He goes on to say this, all who have this hope, I do, and I suppose you do too as believers, we have this hope in us that we purify ourselves just as He is pure. And then again in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates, body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so we stand figuratively before that mirror and we look at our lives. And we want to make sure there's nothing that shouldn't be there. And we get rid of it. We fix it. We adjust it. We change it. So that we are ready when the Lord returns. John Calvin put it this way. He said, sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may now cultivate blamelessness and purity of life. And that's what we are to be doing in our lives. Cultivating blamelessness and purity of life. Working at that. Seeking that it's important to us. So the question for the Christian isn't, how much sin can I get away with The question we should be thinking is, how righteous and holy can I see God make my life? But so often we find ourselves on the other side, well, how close to sin can I come, and how much of the world can I have in my life, and such things. But the scriptures really call us to go in the other direction and to purify ourselves and to cultivate blamelessness, to get all the sin out of our lives. So we think about this. What does it mean? It means, first of all, only a Christian can do this, because only a Christian will have God's Spirit at work in their life. This isn't something that you can do on your own strength or really would care about if you weren't a Christian. So the first step, of course, is to know or to become a Christian, to welcome Christ into your life and to accept Him as your Savior and yield and give yourself to Him. And so being a Christian, then you have God's powerful Spirit at work in your life, directing, encouraging, convicting, motivating us to live the way that God wants us to live. You have that as a believer. And then we want to yield ourselves to God fully, surrender ourselves to Him and His will, and stand before God and say, Lord, here I am. I want You, Lord, to purify my life through and through. I give myself to You completely. Then the hard part comes when we actually have to let go of sinful behavior. Maybe it's a habit that just stays and stays and stays, and it's hard to shake off. But we want to forsake all the stains and wrinkles and blemishes of sin in our life. We want to get rid of them all. And this is what John picture is showing us here. Making ourselves ready for Christ's return. And sometimes that can be really hard. Rejecting sin, getting it out of our life, can be a real struggle. So we can ask God for His help. And sometimes we just need to pray, Lord, I'm struggling with this sin. Please help me get rid of it. Make me willing, perhaps. Maybe your prayer needs to be, Lord, make me willing to forsake that. Make me willing to stop doing this and or to stop saying that or acting that way. But if you ask God for help, He will help you. This is the business He's in. He's in the work of making us pure and holy. That's why one of the reasons He gave us His Spirit. So we want to take advantage of that. We want to be the bride who has made herself ready. I was talking to a friend of mine, another pastor, who about what we were preaching on, and I told him I was preaching on this series of images of the church, and I had a couple more, and I was going to end. The last one was going to be this picture of Christ's bride and how she's pure and blameless, and she stands there radiant. And he says, you know, that reminds me of my wedding day. He said, on my wedding day, he said, my wife was getting dressed and she was getting all ready, and she had her dress on and everything was ready, but she hadn't eaten all day. She hadn't eaten. And her blood sugar was kind of getting really low, and she was starting to feel faint. And they said to one of the groomsmen, one of the guys, the attendants, you know, one of the younger guys, run out and get her something to eat. She needs to eat something. So he runs out and he goes to the little store real quick. And he comes back real fast and he brings her a big candy bar. A big chocolate bar, he said. He said it was like a king-size candy bar. Well, guy, you know, he's a young guy. What does he know? You know, he doesn't know anything. So he says, well, my wife, she's standing there in her wedding dress eating a chocolate bar. And he said, my mother-in-law, her mom, came around and saw that and was just horrified. And you know why. You know why. Because one little speck of that chocolate on that dress is going to be seen, right? One little bit. And there it is. That's what people will see. That's what they'll notice on that day. John says the church is the bride of Christ. The bride without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish. It is the bride who has made herself ready. This morning, are there things in your life that you need to make ready? Are there things that are just stains that are there that you just haven't parted with yet? Well, I would encourage you even this morning to surrender those to the Lord and just give them away and walk away from those things and let God's full work of transforming you, give Him a free hand in that. Surrender those things to Him, that you would be among those who have made themselves ready to meet the Lord. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us so much that even when we were living in sin, floundering around in our sinfulness, Lord, You reached out to us and You pulled us up and You invited us to a new relationship with You. And then, Lord, You didn't stop there. You began this wonderful work of changing us, putting in this, taking out that. Father, I pray that that work in all of our lives would continue unhindered, and that we would seek dearly, Lord, to purify ourselves, as Paul says. That we would take seriously, Lord, this call to holy living. That we would, as Calvin says, cultivate blamelessness and a purity of life in the days You give us. Because, Lord, this is what You want Your church to be. This is what You've destined us for. Help us, Lord, to become this, we pray. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing a closing song. A familiar hymn, I think most Christians know.